chapter 25, following the Lord. Verses 1 to 4, Amaziah's purge. 5 to 16, Amaziah's folly. And 17 to 28, Amaziah's end. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to this, but not with a perfect heart. How could you do that? Well, outwardly, he did what was right. But I guess it's like 1 Corinthians 13. Now think about this. You know, God doesn't look at our actions altogether. What does he look at even more so than our actions? Right. I guess that would be more our attitude or the reason. Not what we do as much as why we do it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So what I say is not as important as why I say it. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you couldn't go more than that. Or, yes, give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Well, how could you make that kind of sacrifice? It wouldn't profit you. The reason why you do it. So this man didn't have a perfect heart. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And we had that. We had that marvelous verse. I'm going to read it again. 16th chapter, 2 Chronicles, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So the Lord's looking us over tonight, isn't he? And he wants us to have a perfect heart, like David. David had a big brother who didn't have that kind of a heart, Eliab, but David did. All right, verse 3 says, it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. That's what you call taking vengeance. Verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him. Of course, he's faced hereby to go out to battle. And he hires some Syrians, Israelites, from the northern kingdom. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? I put a lot of money into this. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I think that's just marvelous. So make a mistake, don't worry, God will take care of that. And it came to pass after that, Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, verse 14, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense of them. Here they, you know, he defeated them in battle, and yet he goes and after their, he brings their idols home with him and starts to worship them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? You know, someone said, and I think it's true, there's something fascinating about false doctrine, too. What's the man's name that we're hearing a lot about his book, The Da Vinci Code? I can't remember his name, but I know as well as I do my own. Dan got the first name. But anyhow, he claims this is a book of fiction, but in the opening part of it, he claims that he's carefully researched this stuff, and it's all factual based on history. Well, and so a lot of people read this, and they believe this, and there's something fascinating about false doctrine. That's why people take up with it. Just, there's something about false doctrine and idolatry and that really our flesh hankers after, and it ministers to our flesh, and so people go after it. And they do. And so we have to constantly be, the devil, he's got a smorgasbord, and he knows what our price is, and if there's a price, you know, he will find it, won't he? He'll do that. And I marvel at how people get taken up with some kind of stuff that it just doesn't make any sense, you know? And it offers nothing. Yeah, it does too. I guess it offers the pleasures of sin for a season, doesn't it? And that's what people want. No, some people want. So anyhow, he takes the correction. But he flunks out on this test. Now, verse 16, or verse 15. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Do you realize who you're talking to? back off. He's kind of saying, why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah, the king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. He's got another crazy idea now, and he's going to see the king of Israel eyeball to eyeball. And the king of Israel, you know, in essence, the next two verses, he says, you know, if you stay home and mind your own business, you won't get hurt. But he would not hear it, verse 20 says, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God, which with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. You don't see what this king's folly got him. You know, he was just, we can do such foolish things. If we don't yield to the Lord and are not led of the Lord, we can just self-destruct. Now, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. You know, the Lord wants us to start well, but he wants us to finish well in our life. And so, think about this. You know, there's so many wonderful scriptures. I can't tell you where this is found. I know it's in Hebrews, but I thought about it a lot, and I can't even quote it now. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That means that we continue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't that be glorious to be like that? God wants to do that. Next verse says, faithful is he that calleth you also would do it. So we don't have to end up like this king ended up, and like the next one we're going to read about, King Azariah or Uzziah, chapter 26. Well, I think chapter 25 teaches us to be fully persuaded. This king was not. All right, because he didn't have a perfect heart. Well, chapter 26 says, setting ourselves to seek God. Daniel did that in Daniel chapter 9. He set his face to seek the Lord, and he was concerned about the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, and he got an answer, a wonderful answer from God. Verses 1 to 5, Uzziah, promising start. Uzziah's legendary greatness, 6 to 15, and 16 to 23, Uzziah's sin and death. He started good. He didn't finish good. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah. He was a good king for 52 years, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And we read of some of his exploits, the things he did. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. A marvelous verse. And that will be true of anybody. Verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And we read in verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. He had some weapons of mass destruction for protection. But kind of ancient by our standards, but they were way ahead of their time in his day. To be on towers and upon bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You know, I don't know why it is, but if the Lord prospers us too much, it's easy for us to get the big head. Just so easy. And we get our eyes on ourselves, and we think we're something when we're nothing. Because every man at his best states altogether vanity. And you know, all I am apart from Jesus Christ is just a little piece of lint on the page of history. That's all I am. I'm nothing. Brother Franklin used to say, I don't 100% agree with, in his wisdom, he said, if you want to know how much you'll be missed when you're gone, he says, get a bucket of water, stick your hand in it, and pull it out and see what happens. He says, then you won't be missed. Well, I miss him. I miss him. I miss him, and I miss Sister Franklin a lot. Bless their hearts. They have been marvelously used of the Lord to help me in the ways of the Lord. So, this King Uzziah, he decides he's going to be a priest, or he's going to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth. Some people pronounce his name Uzziah, so that may be right. This is the way my Bible seems to pronounce it. And had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So he was out of order to get the big head. He was further out of order to transgress against, you know, going to the temple to offer incense. And he's farther out of order when he gets angry when he's stopped. And he's crossed the point here, and God's hand comes down on him. And he's smitten with leprosy. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper on the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. Of course, Isaiah, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he said in the year that King Uzziah died, he had his vision. That's where his ministry really began. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. So once again, you know, well, the Lord wants us to finish well, and this king didn't. And there's a lesson in this for us. You know, you think, well, I've yielded to God for so many years, I couldn't go haywire. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. You know, I can go haywire and just be in disgrace. God forbid. We don't want that. God does not want that. But it behooves us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God and say, Lord, I need you every hour and every minute of that hour. All right. So this chapter teaches us to be humble. Be not wise in your own conceit. Romans 12, 16b. Chapter 27. Jotham, preparing our ways before the Lord. Verses 1 to 4, short chapter, godly, builder, king. He was a good king. 5 to 9, mighty through God. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerushah, the daughter of Zadok. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites, and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty. Now notice why he did. Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. That is a good verse. Am I preparing my ways before the Lord my God? What is it? Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 have been many people's life verse, and they're good ones. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. And that's where we'll end tonight. This chapter, what does it teach us to be? Well, I guess it teaches us to be prepared because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God, and God blessed him for it. The Boy Scout motto used to be prepared, be prepared. I don't know what it is now. I hope it's still the same thing. But that's good for us Christians. God prepare a place for you. For 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is it? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. Oh. Jesus talks about the kingdom prepared of our Father entering into that kingdom. So, and then he prepared a place for the devil and his angels too, according to Matthew 25, didn't he? He doesn't want people to go there. Well, April the 27th, 2006, Old Testament survey, and we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 through 36. Teacher Ben Morgan. Before we get into 2 Chronicles, there's a couple of scriptures in the New Testament I wanted to read. You know, we're going to cover a lot of territory tonight and a lot of kings. We will go through Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Coniah, and Zedekiah. That's a lot of territory we're going to cover. We won't spend much time on most of them. But why study about these kings? That's the question. All right. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, which includes what we're reading tonight, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we're going to learn by the example of these people. You know, I think of what I've learned in my life, a lot of it has been through watching people. I learned to drive by watching my dad and then experimenting. But anyhow, I learned to ride a bicycle by watching other people and a little bit of practice, and I had a few accidents. I remember this, and I remember the preachers that inspired me. I remember this preacher that walked 5 miles out on Sunday morning and walked back to town just to preach in that little schoolhouse. And that inspired me. I thought that man must be a man of God. And he was. I don't remember his name. And I'm inspired by the preacher who walked out across the plowed field and put his hand on my head and said, son, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? I never forget that. And I remember the preacher who adopted two wayward girls, he and his wife. And they stuck by those girls until they made good. And I admire them. I remember the preacher. Two preachers used to speak at our high school assembly. And one of them, he really impressed me because he used the scripture and he preached the word of God and he told us how to be saved. The other preacher never read out of the Bible. He told us stories. And I kind of felt bad about that. Even then, as a kid, you know, I thought, it seemed like he didn't have anything to give except just a few jokes. And I didn't want to be like that. All right, so, and then another scripture in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm not going to read all the, but it's a kind of a resume of Israel when they left Egypt and how God provided for them. But it says in verse 11 of chapter 10, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yes. So we're going to read about some kings who fell and some who stood and didn't fall. And we'll be encouraged and we'll be warned, perhaps, by some of them. So chapter 28, tonight we start on. In this chapter, I titled it, Do What Is Right in the Sight of the Lord. We're going to read that in the chapter before we finish. Verses 1 to 5, Ahaz sins and defeats. 6 to 15, Ahaz's window of mercy. And 16 to 27, Ahaz's transgressions and death. Ahaz was a king who persisted in ungodliness. He never changed. So, he reminds me of Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that's the way he was. And you marvel at people like that, but some people, they just are going to be ungodly and they can't be turned. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. Now, his father before him was a good man, Jotham. We read about him in the 27th chapter. So right on the heels, you know, his boy turned out to be a bad boy. In fact, his grandfather, King Uzziah, was a good king. He had some failure, but he was a good king. But Ahaz, he was a bad man. He was a bad king. or more about his sins here. He burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. He literally offered some of his children to these heathen deities in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Well, the way the Lord wants us to correct our life is read the scripture. And when God speaks to us out of his word, we apply that. We do something. That's God. You know, God's ideal way of dealing with us is his word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All right. But if we don't listen to God's word, then he uses his hand. He uses other instruments. He might use, like here, he uses heathen kings and their armies. And they came and they just devastated Jerusalem. And they devastated Judah and they took them captive. All right. He also delivered him into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Verse 5. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. You know, this is God really dealing severely. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Which were all valiant men. Why did he do it? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And we have more. In verse 8, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil with them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Actually, the 10 tribes were as ungodly as the 2 tribes, but God's going to use them to discipline them. But there's a prophet in Samaria, and he realizes what the 10 tribes are doing to Judah is what I guess you'd call in our day overkill, and he says he rebuked them, he stopped them. But the prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, that's in verse 9, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. Isn't it wonderful how God's faithful to speak to those people through prophets? And these prophets told it like it was. Sometimes they got killed for it, but they still gave the people the word of God. Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, and they're named here, they stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, you shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. Verse 15, and the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and carried them, arrayed them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Now notice, King Ahaz doesn't change. Things are bad, things are awful, they're going to get worse, but he's going to go even lower. At that time, did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him? And we read, but they didn't help him. It didn't work. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah lo, because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. Verse 22, and at in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord, that is, that king Ahaz. So he was one of the worst. You know, in I put this in my margin, Psalms 119:67, the psalmist who wrote that long psalm, that wonderful psalm, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So he took the affliction and he profited by it. But this king didn't profit by his afflictions or his chastening. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. Now notice why he did that. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them. Therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. these idol gods. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And verse 27 tells about his end. He slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Now, we're going to turn a corner here, and although Ahaz was so ungodly, persistently ungodly, Hezekiah, his son, is going to be one of the best kings of Israel, of Judah. Well, so what does this 28th chapter teach us to be? Well, and so, I didn't have anything on this chapter, but I didn't have something written down here. But there's a verse in the second psalm that goes like this. Be wise, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judge of the earth. God wants to instruct us. He wants us to be wise. This man was a colossal fool because he put God out of his life. He rebelled instead of obeying. All right, chapter 29, make a covenant with the Lord. And that's what King Hezekiah did early on in his reign. Verses 1 to 11, Hezekiah's godly beginning. 12 to 19, the temple cleansed and reopened. 20 to 26, temple service set in order. You know, in Hezekiah, we got a picture of renewal and revival and reformation, I guess you could say. You know, back in the days of John Huss and John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and then Martin Luther. We always think of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. But God used those men to bring about a complete change in the spiritual conditions in Europe and actually to most of the world then. And these men, you know, they read the Word of God and God spoke to them. And of course, one of them was burned at the stake. One of them, they dug up his bones and burned his bones. And Martin Luther was chased all over Europe. But God used those men to bring about the Protestant Reformation. And so he's going to use Hezekiah here to bring about Reformation in Judah. Wonderful. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He was one of Judah's best kings. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. That's interesting because back in 26:5, if this was the same Zechariah, we read that King Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So if this was the same Zechariah, his godly daughter may have had a wonderful influence on Hezekiah, her son. If that's the same one, it seems that they think it was. All right. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. That gives him a good report, doesn't it, from the Lord. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You know, he knew how to put first things first. He was practicing Matthew 6:33 a long time before it was written. And that's, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. He said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. They had, you know, the king before him, Ahaz, had brought in idols, and he had sold the precious things out of the house of the Lord, and it was a disaster. So Hezekiah goes to work on that right off. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. You know, he understood the failures of his father and the generation before him. Verse 8 says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, and to see as you see with your eyes. I want to stop just for a moment here and go over to Isaiah chapter 1. And he was a prophet during these kings that we're reading about right now. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, we read the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he was prophesying during part of Uzziah's reign, and all of Jotham's reign, and all of Ahaz's, and all of Hezekiah's, and I think part of Manasseh's. But notice what he said about the spiritual condition of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. So I'm sure Isaiah prophesied and Ahaz heard him but paid no attention. On the other hand, King Hezekiah heard him and he did pay attention to the prophet Isaiah. And he was, in fact, they were great friends, we'll find later on. Now, let's go to verse 9 of chapter 29. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. I think I said something last lesson, but Bill and Vonette Bright made a covenant early after they got married. Lord, we want to be your bond slaves, and we want to put in writing that everything we possess is yours, and any time you say for us to dispose this or that, it's not our property, we're stewards, it is yours. And so, you know, they were serious about serving God, and God blessed them because they were serious. Campus Crusade being one of the ministries that still continues because of Bill, who's gone to be with the Lord, and Vonette, who still is serving the Lord and living. All right, so King Hezekiah says, it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You know, he believed if he yielded to God, God was a merciful God, and he would turn his wrath away. And he did. All right? My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. So he says, don't be negligent. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Isn't it easy to neglect? It's so easy to neglect important things. All right, verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. I guess that was a stream that carried it down to the Jordan River, and then that's how they got rid of a lot of that trash, filth. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. So they're going to restore the true worship of God. And that is wonderful. Verse 26 says, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering unto the upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Don't you know this was a wonderful day in Jerusalem? And it's wonderful to be where people are yielding to God and seeking God. Seriously, it's just marvelous, you know, whether it be here or whether it be in some other remote part of the earth. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And notice this, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. May the Lord, you know, what is a free heart? What is a free heart? That's something we don't hear about too much. I think probably it's what we have over in 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man hath and what he hath not. So a free heart is and a willing mind kind of go together. You know, it's not becoming for a child of God to be stingy, is it? Or to be self-centered. Freely you've received, Jesus said, freely give, right? All right, verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. So he's given God the glory for it all. A marvelous chapter. And I believe this chapter, what does it teach us to be? Well, I picked up something out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, I will not be negligent to bring this to your remembrance. And we have other scriptures on not being negligent. And so that's what Hezekiah is preaching to the priests and to the people. Let's don't neglect God any longer. Be not negligent. Chapter 30. This chapter teaches us to yield yourselves unto God. In this chapter, Hezekiah is reaching out. By this time, the 10 tribes have gone into captivity, or are going into captivity. I think they've gone. And he is trying to get them to join him with the in keeping the Passover and seeking the Lord. Verses 1 to 12, the Passover invitation. 13 to 22, the Passover kept. 23 to 27, seven more days. Now, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation of Israel to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. You know, Hezekiah getting the whole nation to yield to God is kind of like getting a freight train moving. It's got 120 cars. It takes a little time. But God's using him in a marvelous way. You know, don't you want to be used of God to help somebody to yield their life to God? Amen. Oh, I do. You know, one brother said, he said, well, I can't quote him exactly, so I won't say it. But anyhow, he just as good as said that if you don't yield your life to the Lord after you get saved, they ought to take you as soon as you get saved down to the basement and shoot you. The Lord doesn't do that, does he? He gives his long-suffering. But he wants us to become vessels sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. And that's what Hezekiah was. And he inspires us, doesn't he? He was one of Israel's most, Judah's most godly kings. And Brother Jesse Franklin believed that he was their greatest king. I wouldn't say that, but I know he was a good one. All right. So verse 5 says, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you. See, they'd gone into captivity, most of them, at that time. The remnant was there. And if you check the kings, you know, in your little list there, you'll see that. They went into captivity. Well, I don't know, the date here is quite the same as it is. You know, what was it, 736, I believe, about that time? They went into captivity. 606 B.C. was when the two tribes went into captivity. And he will, that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That was the remnant. All right, down in verse 7. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. That's where we got the title, see? He's saying, yield yourselves unto the Lord. Where do we find that in the New Testament? Romans 6, yeah. Yeah, I remember I asked a question one night, and Sister Eggers, that was Roberta then, she said, that means to yield yourselves to God. I remember her saying, very well, Romans 6. And he didn't have Romans 6, but he's teaching them to yield yourselves unto the Lord. And enter into his sanctuary. You know, that means that God's pushing and God's drawing and God's doing all he can to get us to yield. And he wants us to yield. Don't have a stiff neck. Which he had sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. You know, those are wise and encouraging words, aren't they? This man is a real man of God, and he's encouraging the 10 tribes to salvage their opportunity to seek God and have God start to bless them again. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You know, when you invite people to church or you talk to them about Jesus, some people do that yet, won't they? They'll mock you, but not everybody. Now and then you'll find somebody you least expect, and they're wide open to hear, and you say, oh, praise God, I'm glad I talked to them about Jesus. And, you know, our business is to use every opportunity. If people laugh us to scorn, well, sometimes they'll do that. Paul was giving his testimony, and Festus said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm speaking the words of truth and soberness. And then Festus wouldn't listen, and he talks to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you. King Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Well, he was a great persuader. Hezekiah was a great persuader. And may the Lord help us to, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Lord, help us to be a persuader. people that, you know, the devil's people are persuaders, aren't they? Come on, have your first drink. They told this doctor told this man says, I don't drink, I'm a Christian. He said, well, how do you, I don't like it. And the doctor said, how do you know you don't like it if you don't try it? And so he said, well, I'm not going to try it. And the doctor said, well, you don't know if you try. He says, well, you doctor people for cancer all the time, don't you? Yeah. Well, have you had a good dose of cancer? No. Well, why don't you get a good dose before you start treating? That stopped the doctor trying to get him to take the first drink. Nevertheless, divers of Asher, look, some of them listened. And Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. That's almost like Acts 2, isn't it? All with one accord in one place. You know, being in one accord is important too, isn't it? The Lord does that. And I never will forget one night at 10th and Charlotte. We had church in the basement down there. And it was a Sunday night, and we had a bunch of young people there. Maybe it's a Thursday night, I don't remember. But I know that the meeting had dismissed, and I'd invited people to come to the altar. And there's some people visiting in the back, and some of the kids were. And the place is pretty full. So anyhow, the Lord kind of led me to say, why don't you that are visiting quietly go upstairs, because the people are praying here seeking the Lord, and then they won't be disturbed. And so I remember as the last ones, I could hear them on those old wooden steps going up steps before the door closed. We were one accord down there, and about simultaneous, about 12 young people started speaking in tongues all together. And it was wonderful. And almost everybody there at the altar either got refilled or got filled that night. It was wonderful. One accord. You know, everybody was all on the same page. Praise God. Well, verse 15 says they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after the manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. And we go down to verse 18. But Hezekiah, well, I want to read verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So, you know, he urged them to keep the Passover, but they had not gone through the proper ceremonial cleansing, as the law required. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. That's where we got our title, see. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. I'd just love to have been back in that revival, because it must have been a wonderful. Well, let's go down to verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. You know, I think the last week or so is the 100th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival back in, was that in San Francisco or Los Angeles? Los Angeles? Yeah, all right. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, and some people there who was turned got filled with the Spirit, and it was kind of the beginning of what, you know, the latter, what they call the latter rain. Yeah, and so that was just about 100 years ago, a couple of weeks back. So I was about in the middle of that. I guess I was filled in the early 50s, I think, right about the 1950. But that was a turning point in my life, the night I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And my life has never been the same since then, praise God. And you can say what you want to. You know, I had people explain to me that that's not for us today, and that that's just all in your mind. Well, it's like the songwriter wrote, let me dream on if I'm dreaming, let me dream on, my sins are gone. If I'm dreaming, Lord, let me dream on, I'm not dreaming. Thank the Lord that he's got more for us than just to be saved. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They didn't have it exactly like this in Hezekiah's day, but the Spirit of God mightily moved and they were revived. Now, this chapter teaches us, according to that verse we had, verse 19, that prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. Prepareth his heart. This chapter teaches us to be not stiff-necked, but be prepared. Prepare our hearts. Chapter 31. Make God your whole heart's desire. Verse 21. We'll see that. Verses 1 to 4, idolatry purged. 5 to 10, the people pay tithes. 11 to 21, God causes Judah to prosper. You know, Hezekiah is following through on his reforms here. And it reminds me of a verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, it's easy to start something and then you get
Well, I think when this man went into the Marine Corps, the drill sergeant, he said there was 80 of them there in that particular group. And this drill sergeant says, look on your right hand, on your left, because in 6 weeks, there will be one of the two gone. And so he thought, well, what's he talking about? He says, you know, 6 weeks later, we finished our training, instead of having 84, we had 41. The rest had all dropped out. So it's easy to be a dropout, isn't it? But Hezekiah wasn't like that. You know, he continued. He didn't just start. What did Paul say to this one church? And we desire that every one of you, I can't quote it, about the full assurance to the end. He wrote it to Hebrews, but I can't quote that verse. But God wants us to persevere. All right. You have need of patience. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Something like that's what this chapter is about. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their cities. So they need to do some house cleaning. Yeah, and they do that. I mean, spiritual house cleaning. That's what they were doing here, getting rid of all these groves and all these images and all this idolatry that had polluted the land for years. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. You know, what Hezekiah's doing reminds me of how God worked I've got a book at home about, it's called Africa's Greatest Christian, and it's about a African gunsmith in the Belgian Congo who, he got a French New Testament when a French missionary went through, and that's all the gospel he ever heard is one, and he didn't know French, so he didn't know what the man was talking about, but he got that French New Testament. He was impressed by the missionaries. Countenance. So every time a Frenchman comes through, he has him teach him a little more out of the New Testament. And he literally learned to read French out of that French New Testament. And he got saved through that. Well, he practiced cannibalism. He had two wives. He was on all kinds of the dope that they had back then. And so his life was just full of corruption and sin. He was an ungodly man. He'd eaten human flesh. But anyhow, after he got saved, the Lord began to work. He began to tell other people. He got other people saved. One day he was reading the Bible, and he realized he's supposed to have one wife. And so he started praying about that. And so he was really preaching to both these wives. And one of them got saved, and the other, she left him because she didn't like his preaching to her. So that's all taken care of. One night he was having on one of these big toots that they were having, and he read in the scripture, this is the condemnation that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We shouldn't be doing this stuff. So that took care of that. And directly, there's 500 people there in his church, and he has had no one teach him except just the Lord. So the Lord's faithful to teach us if we'll just read his word. He'll teach us wonder, and he will also help us, you know, to put his finger on this thing in our life, and this thing in our life, and this thing in our life. And they said when they would have these revivals in the Congo later, when the gospel spread and there's a lot more Christians, his people walked, I think, 100 miles, about 200 of them, until their feet were sore. And over there, when they would have these revivals, people would come up and they would confess stealing sugar, and they would turn over their opium and all that kind of stuff. That none of his people had to come up and present any opium or any stolen stuff. They said it was a high standard of Christian living and spirituality in that church. And this God just taught that man, wonderfully taught him. So God can teach us. He uses teachers, but God will teach us if we will let him. Wonderful things. And if we just listen to the Lord, he'll put his finger on those things in our life that need to change. Needs to be a little house cleaning or something. He'll take care of that. Now that's what Hezekiah is doing here. Verse 4, or God is using Hezekiah, I should say, to do that. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Verse 9 says, then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed the people, and that which is left is this great store. So they had more than enough. And when we yield to the Lord, there will be more than enough. that those 12 baskets full left over, or 7 baskets full in another occasion. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare the chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings, and the tithes, and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Kenaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next. And so the Lord helps them get all that set in order. Then we go down to verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. What a tremendous testimony how God worked in this man's life, in, for, and through him. Well, what does this chapter teach us to be? You know, seems to me like here he is really, we see a wholehearted man, don't we? Verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So, Lord, help us to be wholehearted. All right, chapter 32, render again according to the benefit. Now, Hezekiah is going to have his two greatest tests in this chapter, and one of them he will pass, and one of them he won't quite pass. 1-8, Sennacherib invades Judah. 9-23, God brings deliverance. 24-33, Hezekiah's greatest test. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. You know, if we yield our life to the Lord, that is no guarantee you won't have some trials. You're going to have some tests. And maybe, I guess, the first thing that we think about when we have a really fiery trial is what? You know, what would the devil at least put in our mind? And maybe it's just common horse sense puts that in your mind. You're going through a really, really, it hits you all of a sudden. And what is the first reaction? Let's let Peter help us a little bit. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial. Well, this is strange. This happened to me. I thought I was yielding to God. I thought I was putting God first. And then all this happens to me. This don't seem right. What's going on? You know, it seems strange to Job's comforters that he was going through his trial. And they said, Job, something bad wrong in your life, neighbor. And they were wrong, though, weren't they? And it seemed strange to Job's wife. And I think it seemed a little bit strange to Job at first, because he didn't know what was going on. Well, it might seem strange that to us at first that God put Hezekiah, this godly man, through these two trials, but he's not going to fail him. And Hezekiah didn't fail on the first one. We can expect some trials. All right. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? You know, this was a practical move they made, but he's going to make a move of faith later on. This was just common, practical, good judgment. Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo, the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he did set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. Oh, I like that. You know, that sounds like Elisha, doesn't it? When old Gehazi goes out and sees the army surrounded Dothan, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And he said, they that are with us are more than it be with them. That happened to be the text that the preacher, I've forgotten the preacher's name, who preached at the baccalaureate sermon at my sister Mary Louise's graduation. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Good scripture. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying. And he tells Jerusalem and Hezekiah, you don't need to expect to stand against us, because nobody can stand against the great Sennacherib. Verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? And so he's just carried on and raging, and he's challenging them. And Verse 19 says, they spake against the God of Jerusalem and against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of men's hands. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from henceforth. Now, this is going to be the big test in his life. You know, prosperity is the hardest thing to take without getting conceited. Remember what happened to King Uzziah? He was marvelously helped, we read, until he became strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, we read over in chapter 26. And this man who was so great that his fame spread far abroad, even to Egypt, he decides that he can just do anything, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And he gets leprosy. He gets smitten with leprosy. And he failed that test. All right, Hezekiah is going to have a test now. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Isaiah told him to set his house in order because he's going to die. Hezekiah prays. God hears his prayer. Isaiah comes back and he says, the Lord's going to give you 15 years, more years. And Hezekiah said, could you give me a sign? And he says, just ask for a sign. And he says, the sundial of Ahaz can go down 15 degrees or it can go back 15 degrees. Hezekiah said, it's always gone one way. Let's have it go the other way. So it backed up 15 degrees. How God did that? Well, I don't know, but he did it. And that was proof enough for Hezekiah. But what happened then? But he got healed, marvelously healed. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So his heart got lifted up. You know, this godly man with all these successes and all this, he didn't pass the supreme test here. His heart's lifted up. Now, each one of us needs to ask ourselves a question like this. Has the Lord been good to you? He's been good to me. Have I enjoyed a lot of benefits from the Lord? Yes, I have. Now the next question, have I rendered, or am I rendering to God according to the benefit done to me? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? I guess the Lord, he does not want us to pay for what he gives us, because that's grace. But he does expect something, doesn't he? Thanksgiving, praise, honor, worship. Makes my heart tremble. And I'm going to tell you why it does. And I don't want to go into this in detail. In my lifetime, there's been at least four high-profile preachers who've made shipwreck. And it makes my heart tremble because I realize I'm not a high-profile man. And I could fall flat on my face. And I don't want to fall flat on my face and disgrace God. All right, let's go on. The Lord's faithful. We know that, aren't we? We know that, don't we? Yes. Praise God. The Lord is faithful to establish your hearts and keep you from evil. Paul wrote the 2 Thessalonians book, letter. Verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire... Wait, I didn't read that. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled not himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon him in the days of Hezekiah. Well, you know, he bragged to the ambassadors from Babylon. We have that in Isaiah. We have had that before. Howbeit in the business, the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, verse 31 says, who sent unto him to inquire the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. So, what does this chapter teach you to be? Many things, I guess. He told the people here in verse 7, be strong and courageous. That would be good instruction, wouldn't it? Chapter 33, crying out humbly to God for help. That's what happened in verse 12 and 13 when King Manasseh cries out. Now, verses 1 to 10, Manasseh's ungodly start. Verses 11 to 20, Manasseh's conversion, reforms, and death. Verses 21 to 25, evil Amon. During the break, we discussed, what I've heard discussed, and I didn't bring it out. Had Hezekiah done what the prophet Isaiah was instructed of the Lord to do, set his house in order because you're going to die and not live, Manasseh never would have been born. But that's no guarantee somebody else just as bad wouldn't have got the throne. So, you know, we can ask a lot of what ifs. I don't know the answer to that. Whether he did the best, whether he took the high road or the low road, I think he took the high road, but that's just my thought. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he was Judah's worst king, I guess, most evil. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You know, how could this man, with a godly father like he had, turn out so bad? I can't answer that question either. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. You know, I heard a preacher say that his boy said, Dad, don't ask me to get on that tape and say a lot of good things about you. And so the preacher went on to say, don't think your kids are all angels. He said, they're juvenile delinquents just like all of mine are. So all of us potentially are juvenile delinquents, except by the grace of God. But thank God we don't have to choose to go that way, do we? Or geriatric delinquents, if you're not a juvenile delinquent. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. You know, I marvel that God tolerated that king to go that far. Sometimes he cuts people off for less than that, but he's a long-suffering God. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So he burnt some of his kids to these heathen gods, and observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He was almost like the Antichrist, and he set a carved image, the idol of which he made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. You know, there's a lot of things about God that you just can't explain. For instance, why would God smite Uzzah for steadying the ark and tolerate Manasseh doing all this wickedness? But God makes no mistakes, and he knows what he's doing, and everything he does is right. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's saying a mouthful, you know. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So when Isaiah talked to him, in fact, Jewish history, we don't have it in the Bible, but according to Jewish history and tradition, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about other overcomers. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They say that Manasseh put Isaiah the prophet inside a hollow mulberry tree and sawed him in two. Instead of listening to him, he sawed him in two. And he was a bosom friend of his father Hezekiah's, but he wouldn't listen to Isaiah. And God let him do that, if that is in fact a true story. Somebody sawed him in two. And so the Lord sent him, he brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I marvel at that, don't you? I marvel at the grace of God, at the mercy of God, mercy and grace. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon. And we read about the a lot of things he did. Verse 15 says he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You know, I just marvel. I marvel at the grace of God. But I know Manasseh is no worse a sinner in the eyes of God than I was, and so I know I needed him just as much as he did. Oh, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. We all need God's salvation. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also. Notice it's mentioned several times here. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him. And all his sin and his trespass and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon, who we're going to find was a bad king, his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. Now, this is something else to think about. You know, Amon's dad, after he got converted, must have sat his son down and said, "Son, listen, let me tell you something. You know, God's been good to me. My history has been a sordid and a terrible history. But God, in his mercy, gave me many chances." And he must have instructed that boy, but that boy somehow didn't listen. And Manasseh his father, and he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. That reminds me of when Daniel was talking to Belshazzar. You remember that? And Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel tells him all about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "You didn't humble yourself, though you knew all this." And so Belshazzar knew the story, and his mother knew it because she came in and told him about Daniel, but he didn't pay attention. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house, verse 24. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Well, I guess this is kind of, what have you got on this for to be something? When Manasseh was afflicted, he humbled himself. I guess it teaches us to be humble, doesn't it? To humble ourselves. You know, Peter said that. James said that. Humble yourself on the side of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Chapter 34 is about Josiah, who was another outstanding king. The tender heart and the humbled self before God. I don't know. My titles don't make any sense here. But it's about having a tender heart and being humble. Verses 1 to 13, Josiah, reformer and restorer. Verses 14 to 28, the book that shook the nation. And verses 29 to 33, Josiah and Judah's covenant. So Josiah would be Hezekiah's grandson, wouldn't he? And Manasseh's son. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. That is a good report he got from the Lord. For in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him 16, all right. I couldn't even add 8 and 8 there. Thanks, Steve. I appreciate that. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. 16 years old. Isn't that wonderful? A teenager seeking God. Samuel, a child seeking God. And in the 12th year of his, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were in on high above them they cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strawed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So he's a great reformer, as well as his grandfather. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. They just took mauls and just beat those images to pieces, clear outside of Judah and the other parts of Israel. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And so now they're going to repair the temple. And they put in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen, money that they'd gathered, that wrought in the house to repair and amend the house. And verse 14 says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. In fact, I guess the only copy of the law around, they had lost it. And so no one was reading the law of Moses, which the king was supposed to do according to what we had in Deuteronomy. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in his book. You know, I heard, I think it was Woodrow Kroll, Back to the Bible, say that you can get on the internet and go to some place that sells Bibles. How many different kinds of Bibles you can buy now? Hundreds of different translations of the Bible. And then he said, what we need is not more translations of the Bible or more Bibles. We just need to read and study and obey the Bibles we got. Because there's a lot of ignorance of the Bible. A lot of ignorance. And yet we got more Bibles in America. Every home's got many Bibles. Almost every home's got one copy of the Bible or more. But ignorance of the Bible. And then what it means, they had a quiz, and I wish I had it before me, but they asked these college students, intelligent kids, what were the epistles then? I think about 70% of them said they were the apostles' wives. So they just need to read the Bible they got. Yeah, and I do too. I need to read the Bible I got. You know, I was up preaching once, and I was so sure I was right, and I was saying that, you know, David said, so teach us to number our days, we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And as I left, a Brother Franklin tapped me on the shoulder, and he says, Brother Ben, you might check on who wrote the 90th Psalm. I think it was Moses. My Bible, too. Okay, well, that's chapter 35. Don't meddle with God, verse 21. I want to read some more out of chapter 34, because the best part of it I didn't read yet. So they send to Huldah the prophetess in verse 22. I'm sorry about that. I got off detoured. The wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Heshra, keeper of the wardrobe. So here's a woman that God's got who's a prophetess. Isn't that amazing? God will use anybody. He'll just yield their life to him. And she's got a word from the Lord. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. Verse 27, Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Do you think it doesn't pay to humble yourself before the Lord? I believe it does. And if I've never done it, I have, I think I have, I must do it. Again, Lord, every day humble myself before the mighty hand of the Lord. Because that God wants us to be in our place, and our place is to be humble. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. That brings me to another story about humility. Brother Franklin told this story once. Another man came to him, and this guy was a preacher, and he said, you got quite a reputation. You got the reputation of being a man so humble you can't be flattered. And Brother Franklin said a smile crept across his face. He had been flattered. He wasn't so humble after all. So the Lord has to humble us, or we won't be humble. Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. And he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So this king had a mighty impact on the nation of Judah. Chapter 35, don't meddle with God. That's verse 21. That's what Pharaoh said to Josiah. And he's going to have a test now. Verses 1 to 19, Josiah's great Passover. 20 to 24, Josiah's folly and death. 25 to 27, Josiah's death lamented. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And we have all the details of this Passover. And I won't read all that. But we go to verse 17. The children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. After all this, now, there's something else, a lot we can say about Josiah, but anyhow, Josiah's father being so ungodly, you marvel that he, you know, in turn, turned out so good. But he did, and so I'm sure God, he yielded his life to God many times. Thank the Lord. Chapter 35, don't meddle with God. So let's read that, and we are reading it. Let's go down to verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. This shows how God even led those Gentile kings, and in a strange way, but he did. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war, for God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." So this is Pharaoh talking to the king of Judah. And Judah, the king of Judah probably thought, wait a minute, who do you think you are? Well, God was speaking through Pharaoh. And Josiah somehow was a little bit, I think he was lifted up and he didn't pay attention. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him and hearken not unto the words of Necho, listen to this, from the mouth of God. So God did speak to him through that man. I've had God speak to me through sinners, and I didn't like to receive it, but I knew that God was talking, and I hope I did receive it. This policeman stopped me one night going to church. "What's the hurry? Where are you going?" "Going to church." "Breaking the law, going to church." You know, I wanted to testify to him, but you can't testify to a... No, man, I won't tell you that whole story, but God was using that policeman to get my attention, and he did. And he made me better through that. I learned by mistake. So he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. That's that terrible place where the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. All those, so many battles. And the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I'm sore wounded." And his servants therefore took him out of his chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, that Jeremiah the prophet. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, his goodness according to that which is written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So here's another outstanding king, but he had a little failure in his life. Like so many of, most of them, I guess all we say all of them did. But from here on, they're all bad. And so in this chapter, we'll go through Jehoahaz, and then we will have Eliakim, whose name is changed to Jehoiakim, and then we will have Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, and then we will have Zedekiah. And they were all bad. Chapter 36, don't rebel against God, verse 13. Verses 1 to 4, Egypt's heavy hand. 5 to 13, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and captivity. 14 to 23, the cause, the captivity, then Cyrus. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. He was a failure. 3 months disaster, we could say. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon, and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, he's also called Jeconiah and also called Coniah, his son reigned in his stead. And, you know, we won't have time to go back there, but if we would go back, when you studied Jeremiah, Jeremiah was prophesying to all these fellows, and they weren't, you know, they were responding, none of them were responding favorably. But this king, Jehoiakim, was so bad that Jeremiah uttered a prophecy about him from the Lord that none of his seed would ever sit on the throne of Judah, although he was David's offspring. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You know, that's interesting, and I wish we had time to go over there, but Jeremiah, he told Zedekiah, who was a fence-sitter, who was a double-minded man, kind of like, you know, the Pilate, trying to please the people and also trying to... He was the one that Jeremiah said, if you go out and surrender to the king of Babylon, you'll save the city. The city won't be destroyed. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And then he tries to escape, and they catch him, and they take him to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar kills his sons in front of him, and then bores his eyes out and takes him to Babylon. But he had opportunity after opportunity from Jeremiah. And in fact, Zedekiah was the one that when Jeremiah prophesied and told him what to do, that some of the other princes came and said, he's weakening our resistance against Babylon. Let's throw him in the dungeon, into the old pit. And so they threw him down in the pit, and he's sinking down that mire up to his head. And this wonderful Ethiopian eunuch, I've forgotten his name, someone will help me. But then he had something on the tip of my tongue, I can't say it. You know, he was the Ethiopian, here he was, and he had enough of the fear of God. He went to the king and persuaded the king to let him go in there and take some old rags and ropes and put under his armpits and pull him out and saved Jeremiah's life. That Ethiopian did that. So this king was a bad king. He was kind of the fence sitter, and it all ended up bad. You know, all of these kings, all these bad ones as well as the good ones, the bad ones show what we have in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But you go over to Philemon, is it 7, Brother Charlie? Or 6? Okay, I believe it's verse 6. So if Christ is in us, and he is if you're saved, you know, Paul kind of utters a prayer there, it sounds like a prayer, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. So if Jesus is in us, every good thing that we need, Christ is in us. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all that was in Josiah, we have in Christ. All that was in Hezekiah, that was Christ. But we also have the flesh. We have the old nature. So, we read in verse 14, they're on the slippery slope. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen polluted the house of the Lord, which he'd hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent them messengers, his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. So, he sends them into captivity to Babylon. Verse 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were the servants to him and his sons, that's Nebuchadnezzar, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. There's something, I wish we had a little more time. You never seem to have that. But anyhow, listen to this in Jeremiah. You know, God is so faithful and so merciful. In the 27th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said they would be there 70 years. And I'm not going to read that. But in the 29th chapter, Jeremiah says to these people who were carried away captive, verse 4 of chapter 29, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build you houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the place thereof you shall have peace. You know, Daniel, who was carried down there, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did precisely what Jeremiah said, and prospered. And some of them did, praise the Lord, some of them didn't. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Isn't that a marvelous statement? That's what God wants to do with all of us. Thoughts of good thoughts toward us, that we'll have an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away. That was said 70 years, or about 70 years, before the captivity was over. Now, our chapter, our story ends, and our lesson ends in the 36th chapter. And that's why I want to read a couple more verses, and we're going to see that precisely what Jeremiah prophesied came to pass. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, that's verse 22, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So God's fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy. I wonder why Cyrus did this. Well, I mean, let me throw one question out there. You can think about it. Do you suppose Daniel, who was prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, you suppose Daniel opened the prophet Isaiah and let Cyrus read his name written there hundreds of years before he was born? You suppose that had something to do with it? I don't know. But Cyrus feared God, didn't he? And he mentioned that God gave him that order, and he passed it on. I think Daniel had an influence on Cyrus. I really do. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord bless you.